his reputation lives on. Even people that do not go to church, do not really read their Bible, you say Solomon, there's people that are familiar with him, and they understand him, and because of his wisdom and his wealth. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And so I think that's a verse that maybe Solomon at some points in his life did not quite understand. Obviously, it was not revealed to him yet. But I think even as you read some of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, I think he learns some of those things. And so I'll invite you to follow along as I'm going to read 1 Kings 10 and verses 1 through 13. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we can come and gather around your word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be instructed by your word. Lord, we thank you that as we read through this account, as we think through what Solomon was like, we have to admit that it's only because of your gracious hand of how wise he was and how wealthy he was. Lord, it was your blessing. But Lord, when we think about Solomon, we think about how well known of a king that he was. Lord, it pales in comparison to the King eternal, Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look through this chapter, as we study about King Solomon, Lord, may we look ahead to King Jesus. May we see our King and know that he is far superior. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you sent your Son, our King, to this earth in a humble manner, to take on human form, to live without sin, to go to the cross and die and to rise again. Lord, we thank you for our King. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see much of him, even as we think through this chapter. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, while we consider this really description here, and would say this is very impressive, we want to remember that all that Solomon had was from God. He was gifted the wisdom by God, and he was gifted the wealth by God. Without God working and showing his grace, Solomon would be nearly forgotten, just like some of the other kings of Israel's history. I would venture to say probably none of us would be able to list out all the kings in Israel's history. We probably don't have it memorized. We don't think about all those names. Solomon, we remember. Why? Because God has caused us to remember it, because God has worked that way. God is the one that gets all the glory. We see here verses 1 through 13 that we already read. Solomon's wisdom was without equal. And so the author has pointed to Solomon's wisdom, really at other points as we've been studying. He's even shared an example of his wisdom in his ruling in a rather unusual case. But now we're able to see just how far-reaching it was. We see verses 1 through 5, the queen was eager to question Solomon. And so we read here of the queen of Sheba, who came to be able to get a first-hand experience of the wisdom and wealth of Solomon. Now, some have suggested that Sheba is referring to present-day Ethiopia. But as I study, that really doesn't seem to be substantiated. The overwhelming majority of scholars, the commentaries that I looked at, have concluded that Sheba is referring to modern-day Yemen. And so this would have been anywhere from 1,200 to 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. So this speaks as to kind of how far Solomon's fame had spread. And so many people knew about him. Not only did she come to see his great fame, she also wanted to kind of explore of this king that's associated with Yahweh. Solomon's wisdom and wealth was so great that in her mind, the only explanation is this is because of Solomon's God. It's because his God is that incredible. And so his display of wisdom got the attention of many and drew them to know more about the Lord. This is a great reminder to us that our testimony before others is intended to be a reflection of how God has worked in our lives. You know, the children's song that comes to mind here, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine." You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It's not a bragging or drawing attention to self, but rather a drawing attention to the great God in which we serve. It's God that gives us the grace to serve. And if we try to hide it, we're not allowing him to receive the glory. And so we cannot be certain here as we think about Solomon, we think about his heart, whether or not he wanted attention for himself. Some might argue, well, it seems like it. Others would say, no, we just really don't know for sure. Or did he want the attention and the focus to be on God? But what we do see is that his life caused others to be curious about God. They wanted to know more. One of the goals here of the Queen of Sheba in visiting Solomon was to test him with hard questions. This is the idea of presenting him riddles that others could not solve. This same word is used to describe what Samson did with the Philistines. And so many of you are familiar with that account. He put out riddles before them to solve, made a wager with them as to their ability to be able to solve the riddle. And so this is part of what she's doing as she's coming to him. These are things that, you know, people have brought up and no one's been able to answer them. So she says, this supposedly really wise king, I'm going to go to him. I'm going to find out what he has to say about these things. And so she comes to Jerusalem with a processional fitting for royalty. She brought gifts for Solomon. She wanted to show respect for this man, this king that she's been told is incredibly wise. She opened up to him, shared with him everything that was on her mind. The word mind could also be translated as heart. She had a very candid conversation with him that was likely multiple conversations over many days. She was not able to stump Solomon with any of the questions that she presented to him. He answered every one of them. Seems that he did so with ease. I would venture to say, just looking at the passage here, she probably asked him questions about how to manage his staff and how to rule the kingdom, all these different things. She's saying, everything that I asked, he had an answer. It was a great answer. And so she is impressed with what she saw. It was not just that he was able to answer the hard questions, but also she saw how he managed the palace. She saw the incredible palace itself. She saw the spread of food that was put on the table at each meal. She met his officials, saw the type of leadership that he raised up to be able to delegate the respective responsibilities. She saw how all of his servants carried out their duties before the king. She saw how finely they were dressed. She saw his cupbearers and how they, of course, if you're familiar in that context, a cupbearer is going to sample what is set before the king in case someone's trying to poison him. They weren't hesitant about it. She also saw how he went to the temple, how he offered elaborate sacrifices, burnt offerings in worship to God. She was overwhelmed with what she observed, that it took her breath away. I find that kind of interesting, just the description there. She didn't know what to say. She had heard about this great king of Israel, but he was so much more than she could have ever imagined. He was without a doubt the greatest king around. God had made a promise to Solomon back in chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you have been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." God kept his promise. And she is here basically testifying to that fact. And then we see verses 6 through 10, the people were excited to serve the king. As the Queen of Sheba continues, she says that she had heard reports about Solomon and his kingdom, but she didn't really believe it. You know, that saying, seeing is believing, kind of comes to mind here. She had seen, she had to see for herself with her own eyes before she was going to believe this to be true. Does this sound like anybody in the New Testament we know of? It sounds like Thomas and his reply to the other disciples when they say, "Jesus rose from the dead." John 20, 25, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side," he says, "I will never believe." It's not that Thomas didn't want to believe the resurrection. It was that he thought it was too good to be true. You know, this is a place that so many people are. There are many that understand that the world didn't just come into existence by some type of big bang. They understand that God created everything in the universe. In their minds, they realize that there is a creator and they're accountable to him. Where many then go wrong is that they think that they're able somehow to measure up to God's expectations and by that gain his favor. They're presented with the message of the gospel and how Jesus came and died as a substitute, taking the payment for their sin, and that they can be set free from the bondage of their sin if they simply repent and trust the finished work of Christ. Many, when told that, respond by saying, that's too good to believe, right? That's too easy. That's too good to believe. I can't believe that. They're convinced that they have to do something in order to have the gift of salvation. But it is indeed a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn or deserve it. It's given freely by God's grace. And so Solomon's wisdom, his great wealth, was all God's grace. It was all a gift from God that he was not deserving of it, but God blessed him with it anyway. As a result, the Queen of Sheba had a hard time believing, even when she saw it. Even when she showed up, she examined it all for herself. She still had a hard time grasping it. Every time we think about God's grace displayed to us in Christ, we should be in awe. We don't deserve it. We are not worthy. Yet through Christ, we've been reconciled to God. This should be something so exciting for our hearts that others around us know about it. They may not fully comprehend it for themselves, but they should see us make much of it. The Queen of Sheba is able to say that she had not even been told the half of how incredible Solomon's wisdom and wealth was. When she came and explored it for herself, she was amazed. This should be the response of someone who comes to faith in Christ, especially after some time of others repeatedly sharing the gospel with them. When God then removes those blinders from their eyes, they see their need of salvation. They repent of their sin and trust Christ alone, and then start digging into God's word. They should be able to say, they were never told the half of how good and gracious God is. We can all honestly say that we have barely scratched the surface of that truth. Notice how the queen describes Solomon's men and servants. Those who were around him all the time, tending to his needs and hearing his great wisdom. She says they were happy. As we consider the greatness of King Solomon, it pales in comparison to Jesus. The wisdom of Jesus far surpasses that of Solomon. The wealth of Jesus far surpasses that of Solomon. Having a relationship with Jesus far surpasses that of Solomon. Yet some Christians are some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet. When you read through the pages of Scripture and what our great King is like, it should thrill our hearts. We should be excited. Here we see these servants, they're like, I'm excited. This is a joy to serve this King. So this should be our desire in serving our King, King Jesus. The demeanor of Solomon's servants was a testimony to him as king, and even more so to a testimony to the greatness of God. The queen understood all this, attributed all of Solomon's accomplishments to be from the hand of God. He's on the throne because God brought it about. He is blessed beyond measure because of God's gracious dealing with him. All of this is evidence of God's great love for Israel. It was a treatment and a testament to all those who witnessed it. The queen recognizes that God raised up Solomon to be king in order to execute justice and righteousness. She understood that the kings of Israel will all be expected to do this as he did. God would bless them then. And if they refused to do so, God would punish them. It does seem that throughout the Old Testament, especially, pagan nations better understood this truth about Israel's God than Israel did herself. We learn in verse 10 then that the Queen of Sheba gave a considerable gift to Solomon. And so understanding that he was far superior in wisdom and wealth, she wanted to express a level of admiration to Solomon. The amount of gold was equivalent to about 4.5 tons of gold. That's quite a bit. She also gave spices, precious stones. This is the largest gift of spices ever received by Solomon. This description helps us just kind of imagine just how massive the entourage must have been to travel over 1,200 miles to see this king. Before we leave this section and the influence that Solomon had on the ancient world, it might be good to consider Jesus' reference to the Queen of Sheba found in Matthew 12. In that passage, Jesus is addressing some Pharisees as they're demanding of him to show a sign. He'd already proven himself. He had given them many miracles, but they wanted him to do something additional because they said, we don't know that you're from God. Do something else to prove it. And then Jesus compares the Queen of Sheba with the wicked generation of his day that was rejecting him. He tells them that they have a much greater spokesman than the queen that is attesting to God's power. Yet they're still unwilling to accept him. The queen, with the messages that she was told about Solomon, went to great lengths to come and to visit him, to see firsthand what God had been doing through him. Of course, Jesus' message is clear. He is much greater than Solomon and has much more magnificent kingdom than that of Solomon. Also, if she was drawn to know more about Solomon and his great God, how much more should people be drawn to God because of Jesus? The account of Solomon with all his wisdom, all his wealth, is to point us to a much greater king in Jesus. As you hear about the splendor and glory of Jesus, are you drawn to know him better? Then in verses 11 to 13, the expensive items kept pouring in. So we're reminded again of Solomon's alliance with Hiram, the fact that he was regularly receiving gold. He also had coming to him a very unique wood called almugwood and precious stones. This wood was quite rare, therefore quite valuable. It was aromatic, fine-grained, and had a ruby-red color. It was known to last for a long time, which is why we see Solomon using it in the temple and in his palace. We see that it was also used to make musical instruments, such as a harp. After Solomon's day, no wood like this was brought into the kingdom, possibly because other kings couldn't afford to get it. But Solomon was so wealthy, he could get the finest. There is then one concluding verse in reference to the Queen of Sheba in which we're told that Solomon gave to her all that she desired. Now, we're not really given a lot of detail here, but just in passing, I'll throw this out. There's some traditions that claim that what she wanted was to have a child with Solomon. Now, there's no proof of this. But it was a Jewish tradition that a lot of people accepted, that she was basically thinking, I want to have a child that's wise And here is the wisest man on earth, and so I want to have a child with him. But there's no biblical support to that. But just so you're aware that that is a tradition that a lot of people will point to and say that that's kind of what it is she really wanted in her visit to him. And then as we go to verses 14 to 29, we see Solomon's wealth was extreme. And so the rest of the chapter is basically inventorying his wealth. He had asked God for wisdom. Of course, God provided that. But he also provided Solomon with an extreme amount of wealth that no other king was ever afforded. And so verses 14 to 22, Solomon was known for his excess. The description here starts with the fact that Solomon's annual income of gold alone was 666 talents. Now, one commentator estimated the value of 666 talents of gold at $281,318,400. Now, according to the value of gold in 2015, it would be just under $1 billion. Now, if you know anything about gold, I kind of did just a little bit of research. Since 2015, basically the last decade, it's went up about 130%. So what's that tell us? That tells us that in today's valuation, the increase, Solomon's basically increase in gold alone each year was worth over $2 billion in today's terms. Does that give you a little idea of how wealthy he was? That amount was what we might consider his base salary. He had other sources of income coming in to the kingdom. It definitely seems that Solomon may not have been the most obedient to the command from Deuteronomy 17:17, where it says kings are not to accumulate excessive silver and gold to themselves. Seems like it might have been excessive. Of course, it also says in that passage, kings are not to acquire many wives as well. But we'll see that as you just get to the next chapter. Solomon had so much gold that he was able to have hundreds of shields made. Scholars conclude that those shields were for decoration purposes only. We're also given a description of Solomon's throne, ivory and gold overlaid. The end of each of the six steps was a lion statue. Some would say those 12 lions represent the 12 tribes. His drinking vessels were made of gold. We see here that silver was not used because it was inferior. This is a small detail given to help us understand Solomon only used the best. He had ships that traveled extensively, bringing him more and more from all over. I like the added here, as well as apes and peacocks. That just seems interesting. Not dogs and cats, as we think of as house pets, but it seems like he wanted some pets. He wanted some entertainment, and so that's what was brought in for him. And then in verses 23 to 29, Solomon was known to excel all others. His wisdom and wealth excelled all others, and those from all over wanted to come and hear and see for themselves. As various ones come to visit with Solomon, they experience it firsthand. They bring presents for the king. It's almost as if they're paying admission to be able to see the kingdom. Solomon also had extensive military resources, and he had what he needed in that way, and he was able to amass a great wealth. It takes a while for the wisest man on earth to learn this truth, but in Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon wrote the following: "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This all is vanity." You know, one of the overwhelming characteristics of Solomon's great wealth in all the different ways in which he used gold. He seemed to have an overabundance of it, and therefore used it almost any way that he could think of. In many ways, Solomon's kingdom is just a faint picture of Jesus' kingdom. While Solomon used gold in a lot of ways, we don't read that he used it to pave streets. But in Revelation 21:21, we're given a description of heaven that says that the street is paved with pure gold. What Solomon saw as the most precious of metals to decorate his kingdom, Jesus saw it as blacktop. He's like, I got so much better for you. He's definitely far superior to Solomon. We may look at Solomon, we may be envious, but listen to Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 6. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In Matthew 16:26, Jesus asks the following very pointed question. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? There are a lot of things in this world that we can pursue, but we should pursue that which is of lasting value. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus says the following. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I had a professor who led a mission trip I was on would say all throughout that summer, you can't take things to heaven. You can take people. And so that's where you emphasize your effort. It's on people. It's people that God is working in their hearts. And so that's where we want to put our emphasis. So where is your treasure? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, may we see the great wealth that we have because we have our sins forgiven. And so, Lord, may that be what motivates us, knowing that you are deserving of worship. Lord, you are so deserving of worship that there's others out there that need to hear of the hope through Christ so that they too will want to worship you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes off our possessions, and that we would see people that are made in your image that you're desiring to bring into your kingdom. And Lord, that we would be faithful in ministering to them, that we would share with them the hope that is found in Christ. It's in his name we pray.